Ephesians 6 is a very familiar portion of Scripture for those that have really grew up in church. Some people are familiar with some of these verses, even in Christian culture, and especially for most people, I would say, that are over the age of 40 years old, probably. I don't know. Some of these things have been spoken of in culture. Words like, and sometimes it might have been not viewed as where it was coming from, but parents, whether they were Christian or not love this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. They might have just left off the "in the Lord" part and just said, children, obey your parents. But here it is. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, those were verses that you knew well. Sometimes translated to my ears in growing up was, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, or you're going to die and go to hell. That's the way sometimes it was translated in my ears. And you know what? It is serious. I say that sometimes in an overstating manner. But my point being is, the Word of God is true, and we don't ever need to take the Word of God lightly. But these are powerful Scriptures. In fact, the Scripture says honor. That this Scripture that says honor your father and your mother, in the Scriptures, that is a command with promise that is taught us in the Scriptures that have to do with, it will affect your longevity. That's what the Scripture says of life. And so honoring is very important. As a way of example, not for the purpose of this, but a moment ago when I was talking about my father, Dennis Phillips, I was honoring him, but he's alive. And so I believe you can honor your parents even when they're gone from this earth. You continue to honor your parents. And so, but we get down to verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This morning I want to give you a word for fathers. Every institution of society is predicated upon the family. If the family breaks up, then those institutions that depend on strong families crumble as well. There is no law, there is no program, there is no politician that can bring harmony and social order when the family is decimated. In fact, as much as we like to talk about problems in Washington, D.C., the real issues of our day are what's going on in Main Street and what's going on in the homes of America. That is the reality. That's the reality. No wonder Satan attacks the family. No wonder he does. He understands the importance of the family in the fabric of a society. If he can get a father out of the home, then a girl may grow up not knowing real love from a man who honors her, and she ends up seeking love from the wrong kind of person. If he can get a father out of a home, there's a possibility that a young man will grow up irresponsible, possibly grow up undisciplined. And so he certainly would like for the homes of America to be fatherless. If we're going to make it in parenting, we need our Bibles. We need the Word of God if we're going to make it. In our changing environment, we need God's Word, which is immutable, meaning it changes not. It changes not. It's not limited. It hasn't. There's not a single scripture that has lost even a little bit of power through the ages. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord shall remain. You see, in a day when you didn't have all of the technological equipment that you would have now, they would speak of the mariners at sea, those captains of ships, and they certainly understand the stars, and they out in the middle of the ocean, you can't depend on looking at a piece of land because things can begin to look all the same. And so in the northern hemisphere, they would look to the North Star. And in the southern hemisphere, they said they would look to the what was called the Southern Cross, the shape of stars. And likewise, the Word of God is our compass. The Word of God is our map. It is that will give us our bearings in a world that seems to be spinning out of control. It will give us our bearings. I want to tell you, husbands and fathers, and fathers, hear me. If you're tempted to walk away from the home, think about it hard. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, God will visit the sins of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations. Basically, you're walking out on grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. What we see is here that really there's repercussions. There's repercussions. Now that doesn't mean that every situation, because God has spared, He spares people. He steps in the middle of stuff and brings people out. But all over this room, there's people that could testify to being in a difficult situation, and God lifted you out of that. But when it says these words, it's saying there's repercussions. That doesn't mean that God's mercy is limited. It doesn't mean that God's grace cannot extend, because it does. But it means there are repercussions for generations when fathers step out of their role. What is lacking for too long in our culture are men that are not in their proper place of leadership in the society, within the family. And many times women and mothers have had to step in and have had to do what fathers didn't do. And likewise, I know some men who've had to step up and do things that the mothers did not do. And thank God for that. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. I apologize for us not having our sermon notes today, but please make notes if you are one that is a note taker. Please listen and allow this word to speak to your heart today, because this is a word to fathers. It's a word on parenting. It's a word for all of us, because it's God's word. But I want us to listen at it from the point of view of wherever we are this morning, and allow it to be written on our hearts as God speaks to us from His written word this morning. Again, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I want you to notice here, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The first thing we as parents must do is encourage our children. The very first thing. Do not provoke children to anger or wrath. In Colossians 3:21, Paul said, do not exasperate your children. That can also be translated, do not discourage your children. So the opposite, of course, of discouragement is encouragement. And so we need to encourage our children. How do we do that? We need to value them equally. If you have more than one child in the home, it's giving equal value to the children. One way we do this is by treating them in a manner that does not show favoritism toward one over the other. In the Scriptures, we see this. We don't have to turn many pages in the Bible, and we see these two young men named Jacob and Esau. And one of the primary issues that we see develop in their story is how the mother favors Jacob and the father favors Esau. And it creates an incredible mess in that family. Incredible. And the good news is that God can step into our mess and bring about a Messiah. That's a good thing. That's the story. But nevertheless, that mess there was not God's plan and will. Lying and deception that came about because of favoritism is not God's plan and will. And we're not to excuse ourselves because of we read where somebody else did it and everything turned out a certain way. We flip a couple of pages and we read about Joseph. Joseph and the coat of many colors. And he was treated differently than his brothers. They knew it. And in our modern vernacular, basically Joseph they bought him nice stuff. That's what it was. In our modern way of looking at it, he had some nice looking clothes. His stuff, and then the rest of them had hand-me-downs. I mean, we can just break it down in that way, but the reality was, it didn't mean Joseph was a bad kid. What it meant was, in fact, God chose him out of that family and used him in a powerful manner. So we're not speaking against Joseph, but that there was favoritism there that was not healthy for the family. It was not healthy. So what we got to remember though, because the Heavenly Father is our example on Father's Day. And in Romans 3:22 and Romans 10:12 tells us that God does not show favoritism. That He doesn't play the game of favorites. He doesn't choose you over me in the sense of how He treats us. And there's our example. If we're going to encourage our children, we need to prioritize them. We encourage them by making them a high priority in our life. And when you do that, you invest in their dreams. You invest in their lives. You encourage them in their giftedness. You try to assist them in that may be their passions, as long as they are passions that are in keeping with God's design and desire for a believer to live in. And so you help feed that, and you are investing in their dreams. You prioritize them by keeping them above your career. Sometimes we'll be inconvenienced by our children. And by them being a priority, it can inconvenience you. Sometimes, and we'll get to it a little later, discipline is an inconvenience. And sometimes we can just say, well, I would rather just... we give in instead of inconveniencing ourselves through discipline. There's a lot of things. Sometimes they, in our priority for their life and their long term, requires that we may do things that they're not really fond of either. And kids might struggle with the fact that that is a priority, that you're prioritizing them, but what you're doing is you're prioritizing who they can be. And you're putting who God would have them to be over that inconvenienced or time when they may have to surrender something because of discipline. We need to, and this is, when I'm talking about children being a priority, I got one word of caution. One word of caution. Husbands, fathers, your wife, and speaking to the wife, your husband, your spouse, is to be prioritized above your children. A lot of people don't get this. But the covenant of marriage, when you're married, you're one in Christ Jesus. He makes us one. Our children will grow up and be gone one day. And it's going to come right back down to that relationship. And though I have a responsibility to raise my boys and be their father, and Sherry has the responsibility of being their mother, what I want us to understand, and the reason I caution is because there's too many times this happens where a person gets so wrapped up in their kids to the point that it is unbiblical and unhealthy. To the point that their spouse is put on the back burner. And I want to tell you, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. In fact, they need to understand, and my boys do understand, Mama comes in higher priority than they do. I love them. They know I would do anything in the world to help them. But I want them to understand that Mama, their Mama, is of greater importance to me. When I step down and I look my supreme heart is focused upon Jesus, my relationship with God. But after that, I made a covenant with her before God. And so I think this is something that is misunderstood. I've heard parents that would fight over their kids and do the exact opposite, not honoring their covenant of marriage. I want to tell you, don't do it. Don't do it. But I want to tell you, if we love fathers, if we love their mother, likewise, the other relationships can be healthy. And it'll have a ground for healthiness. So, I'm moving along. We need to bless them. To encourage them, we need to bless them. It's a biblical concept. It's much easier to pick out what's wrong with someone, and wrong with maybe something our child is doing, and we focus on that. And instruction and rebuke have its place. I've been talking about it. Discipline has its place. We need to do it. But God says we need to take the time to care. We need to take the time to affirm. We need to take the time to instruct. We need to take the time to praise our kids. But I want to tell you something. Praise and encouragement are two different things. Praise and blessing, rather, are two different things. Praise is me praising you for what you have done. So you might have got a good report card. You may have gotten an award. You may have accomplished something in athletics. Whatever the case may be, I give praise. But encouragement is affirmation. Blessing is encouraging and affirming regarding who they are. And so when you pronounce blessing upon your kid, you're not speaking to the report card. You're not speaking about whether they accomplished something on a sports team or an academic team. You're praising them for who they are, for their God-given gifts and God's plan for their life, and you put blessing upon them. It's powerful. That's what the Lord does to us. If He did, He would wipe us all out if it was just based on our what we have done or didn't do. Because any small thing, we have so much going against us being born into sin. But God brings blessing to us. He's merciful to us. He's gracious. And He promises us and puts blessing upon us. And so we need to be blessing. We need to be blessing. We need to nurture our children. I want you to notice this next part in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. This is nurture. There's four areas of nurturing, I believe, that Luke 2:52 suggests. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there's four areas of nurture for us. Four areas. Most people believe passionately about the child's physical well-being. We believe passionately about the intellectual well-being of our children. We believe passionately about the social well-being of our children. But here it says not only in favor with man, which is social, in knowledge, intellectual, in stature, which is physical. He's saying here, Jesus says, we need to be concerned with the spiritual development of our kids. Think about how much time we spend to make sure that the physical and the intellectual and the social areas of life are taken care of. But beyond all of that, those are important. But there's a spiritual development that must take place. We need to be getting a regular diet of spiritual nourishment at home. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is true. There's an expectation here in this truth. Now, what we always got to remember, sometimes people will quote this, but it needs to be quoted, and I hold to this. But also, I understand with promises of God, they come with conditions. And so a child does have to surrender and yield themselves to what God wants for them. And our prayer is, and what we hold on is to the promise that we've done everything that we can do, and now I'm just holding on to the promise, you see, of God's Word. The Hebrew word for train means to place something on the palate. So train up a child in the way she go. You're placing something on the palate. Now, I note here the how closely connected the word plate in our English word and palate. In the physical, we place something on the plate. In the spiritual, we place something on the palate. And if we would really, really think about spiritually placing nourishment on the palate. You only can have spiritual nourishment with spiritual food on the palate. You cannot help my spiritual nourishment by a ribeye steak. It's got to be spiritual food on my palate that's going to give me spiritual nourishment. Now, the picture here of there being something placed on the palate now is a picture of a Hebrew woman
who would chew up her baby's food to soften it.
I've seen Sherry do this when our boys were little. It might be something a little bit hard or just too firm. She was concerned when they were a baby about putting it in her mouth, and she would chew on it and then put it on the palate. Now, I'll be honest with you. It makes me sick. But this is what this means. I just want you to understand what this means. When we're talking about training up a child and the way she goes, we're talking about spiritual nourishment. We're talking about as a parent, we've got to chew it up a little bit. It's going to be the same substance. What a little bit added to it. It's going to be the same substance. You got me? It's softened, and then we put it in the baby's mouth. The presence of the food then excites the baby's palate, and then the child begins to chew the food and swallow the food, and it goes into their system. Child training, faith training, involves making our teaching palatable so that our children can digest spiritual food. Now let me tell you what it's not. It is not dumbing down the Word. It is not changing the Word. It's not soft-pedaling the Word. It's still speaking the truth in love. It's still all the same substance. It's still Jesus saves, delivers, and heals. It's still He wants us to be set apart for His glory, abstaining from the very appearance of evil. It is still a person who rejects Jesus will go to hell. They'll die and be punished in hell. The wages of sin is death, and but the gift of God is eternal life. It's the Word. I remember Paul saying to the young believers, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You've got to take in the real thing. The soy is not going to do in this case. The lactose intolerant is not going to do in this case. We've got to have the real Word of God coming in as a young believer, that sincere milk of the Word. And as we grow up and you chew on it a little bit and you begin to help them understand the Word, you're giving it to them in bites that they can handle, but you're not trying to dilute it. You're not trying to somehow make it where it's camouflaged. You're not trying to sneak it in somewhere. But no, it is the real Word of God. This is the pure thing. This comes straight from this book. It wasn't something that I read in a poem. It was not something that grandma said, but it's come from the living God through His book, and that's what we're trying to get into our kids. To nurture is to train our children so that they are spiritually nourished. That is ultimately the parent's duty. The church, we have our role, but the ultimate role for Christian parents, listen, we got a lot of kids that come here that don't have Christian parents. And we have been, then it's our responsibility is, but I'm telling you, for Christian parents, it's not to be pushed off on somebody else. Yeah, they need to be involved in the things of the church. They need to be trained in the church. They need to hear the word preached and taught through those that have been placed in authority in their lives and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for that purpose. But that does not take away the responsibility of the parent. And then discipline your children. Notice it here, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Admonition. Or discipline. Admonition and discipline of the Lord. You see, discipline is proof of love. It's proof of love. In fact, Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Discipline is proof of sonship. It's proof that I'm a child of God. Likewise, in the family, it has a sense of the sonship within the family. Me being a part of the family, discipline is very important. And if we love, we discipline appropriately. Now, Proverbs, and I can't get into it this morning, Proverbs is a manual for discipline. You can just read the book. If you're wondering, well, I don't know how to discipline, just read Proverbs and go through there. Now, there's a scripture that says, spoil the rod. Well, this is what we quote often. If you don't use the rod, you spoil the child. That's it. But really, that's not what it really means. If you don't use the rod of correction, you hate your child. That's strong language. You hate? Yes. Discipline is very biblical. Now, but let me just tell you something. This rod that he's referring to here is not some kind of implement of torture. Now, I understand that it seemed that way at the moment. But we also, abuse is not okay. Abuse is never okay. But we do need to have discipline. And sometimes that requires some type of spanking. Switch, belt, mama used a bedroom shoe. Daddy used a belt. But you can do that and not be abusive. And I'll be honest with you, this is in the scripture. So we live in a world where people want to accuse people of being too hard for any kind of discipline. They'll have to do it their way. But I want to tell you, this is biblical. And we can do what man wants to do. But I'm going to stick with what the book says do. Okay? Now, passive parenting and fathering, in this case, that's not good. When you're just passive, when there are things that need to be disciplined, and you're passive about it, our lesson for that comes from 1 Samuel. We read the first four chapters or so there, of Eli, who was a priest of God. He had two boys who were stealing from the church, who were supposed to be working for the church. They were doing all kinds of heinous things, and their daddy knew about it and didn't do nothing about it. Now, I can't go into the whole story, but what I want to tell you is, judgment did befall them, but it impacted the whole nation. And we live in a world when people don't discipline their children in an appropriate fashion, it's affecting our nation here in America right now. Because there's a lack of discipline in the home, in families. So I want just to wrap this up by saying this. We need to instruct our children. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read in that the instructions that came through Moses to the children of God. And one of the things they did was, they made sure they taught them the Word. They taught them the Word. They instructed them. In fact, it says when they rose up in the morning, they taught them the Word. When they laid down at night, they taught them the Word. When they walked along the way or rode down the road in the car, if that had been in our day, they were talking the Word. And so this was they taught them convincingly. And what I mean, fathers, we need to be able to teach convincingly. How do we teach convincingly? They got to know, and they look at our eyes, that we believe this thing. That we are saved and we are walking with God. Daddy might not be perfect, but Daddy's living his life, seeking to follow after the Lord. And so when they look at us and they hear us quote the Scripture, then they'll know, hey, they believe that. And I want to tell you, it'll make a difference in their life when they know you believe it. We need to teach it consistently. Again, morning, everywhere you go, every chance you get. And then we need to teach them conspicuously. Deuteronomy 6, they wrote it on their forehead. They put it on their walls of their houses. It was written everywhere. And maybe we don't have it written on our forehead. But may we put it everywhere we can. May the Scriptures be everywhere we can put it. You see, we got to learn to teach our kids and to train our kids in the way they should go. You see, there's a part of that is personal to them. Train up a child in the way they should go. I believe that really speaks. We know the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, but every kid is different. We raise them with the same spiritual foundation, but they're different. Caleb and Joshua were different. Caleb liked sports. Joshua despised sports. If we would have forced sports down Joshua's throat, who knows, he might not be leading worship on a normal Sunday. He might not could play instruments and those kind of things if we would have forced him into a certain mold. See, Joshua hates sports. Hates them. But we made him try it. He tried t-ball. He come home one day all upset. My coach called me lasses. What? Wes Bryan, who goes here to church, he was in the first service. That was his coach. My coach called me lasses. So I asked Wes, I said, Wes, he keeps saying you called him lasses. What is that? He said, I told him he's slow as molasses. Joshua hated baseball. So, we had basketball league at church. Let's try it. Brad Howell's his coach, who goes here to church, was here in the first service. Everybody's got to play. If you're on the team, you're going to forfeit if everybody don't get out there on the court. Brad had to pay him $1 every time just to go in. And he would run off the court arbitrarily just whenever he got tired. Hated it. Football, Greg Park Pebbles. Jody would call me. He's in the bathroom. He won't come out. I said, Jody, go in there and make him come out. He won't. He's got the stall locked. Can you see Jody climbing under the stall? He had figured out if he stayed in the bathroom, you didn't have to practice. And I'll never forget. He's standing there with his football helmet on. It's the last game. He said, y'all better get a picture because I won't never put this suit on again. And he was true to his word. Every kid's different. Every kid's different. But we've got to make sure in our parenting that we understand the differences. You may say today that my kids are older now and I didn't do it right, and maybe you're saying I failed even. I want to tell you, it's never too late to pray. In Psalm 127 verse 4 says, children are like arrows in their father's hand. If you shot your arrow crooked, you can still get on your knees and pray for a good wind of the Holy Spirit to redirect your arrow. Father, get on your knees. say, Holy Spirit, I need you to redirect a child's life. Oh, they may be 50 years old. They may be 30 years old. But Lord, just like you found me in the hog pen of life, I believe you can find my child. I want to tell you, God is a good God. He gives us this instruction. And He gives it to us. It'll be faithful. It'll work. But we find ourselves in different places. But God is so good. Our Heavenly Father said, call upon me, and I will answer you. He's able. I want us all to stand. I'd like for every father here to just walk down here to the front as we close this service. Every father, if you'll just come and join me here at the front, we'll pray together. Hallelujah. Bless your name, God.